Pray for us that we get home safe tomorrow. I saw my grandson on Skype and he wants to go for home, so we're going to get home tomorrow. Tonight I'm going to talk about hearing God for others. We're talking about hearing God. I've got a book coming out next spring on hearing the voice. And if you do want to read more on hearing God, I do a Monday blog every Monday. And you're welcome to go to that. That's TED number 4. It's www.TED4YOU. So I am Ted for you. And that's .com. And if you go there, if you put your email address in, that blog will automatically come to you. But I've been writing on hearing God's voice. And I'll be turning that is going to be a book in the spring, Hearing the Voice. And along with 10 other books that I've already published, and I've got two more coming out this year, The Now Covenant and Hearing the Voice. So, and there's also, I offer resources. There's an opportunity if you ever want to take a course on hearing God's voice. If you want to get together a group, there's a group rate. You can watch a video of my little face on a screen and listen to me talk to you about hearing God's voice, and you can do that as a group if you'd like. You just have to contact me and let me know you'd like to do that, and we try to make it as easy as we can for you. So we're trying to be a resource to the body of Christ. So hearing the voice. Okay, now, we've been talking the last couple of nights about how God speaks to our hearts, talking about how faith is toward a person. We've said that hearing God is not about knowing what to do, but hearing God is about knowing God. And we went through the story where one man built his house on the sand, on the ground. Another man dug down to the rock and built his house. And the difference was both people heard, but one responded to what they heard. And the one that responded to what they heard actually built their house on the rock. And when they experience life like everybody does, when the storm beats vehemently against you, you know, if you've been around a little while, you figure that out, that storms come and storms go. We've had these things before. Yeah? And so sometimes they come somewhat, sometimes they come horrendously. Life happens. Circumstances happen. But when it happens, the point of hearing God is not about knowing what to do when you're in a crisis. The point of hearing God is about knowing God when you're in a crisis. As a matter of fact, if you don't know how to know God when you're not in a crisis, it's difficult to know Him when you're in a crisis. And if you don't know Him when you're in a crisis, it's difficult to know Him when you're not in a crisis. So life is about knowing God. We live on every expression, every word that comes from His mouth. So the purpose of hearing God is knowing God, not knowing what to do. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to look at two verses, because when it comes to hearing God, we cannot read the Old Testament and get a good idea of what hearing God is like. We have to read the Old Testament through a view of the New Testament. We have to read the Old Covenant through New Covenant eyes to understand what hearing God is like. I happen to believe that God never wanted to be God. I happen to believe that God never wanted to be God. He is God, but that's not what He wants to be. What He wants to be is Father. He wants to be the one who loves you. But we chose information over intimacy. We got this idea, life is about making decisions. And the worst thing you could be in life is wrong. So make sure you have enough information about good and enough information about bad so that you can make good decisions. That's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So although we might not have been in the Garden of Eden, we've been in our bodies long enough to understand that our thinking often shifts into that realm. We think that life is about decisions. And that life has been given to us, for us, and we want to rule in our life correctly so that we'll make good choices. But life hasn't been given to us for us. Life has been given to us for the world. We were born for such a time as this. We were born to bring life to the world. So life is not about making decisions. The worst thing in life is not being wrong. The thief was wrong, the one who died on the cross, and he went to paradise simply because he told his friend to shut up. We deserve what's happening to us, but he doesn't. And then he looked to Jesus and he said, "Remember me." He didn't say, "Dear Jesus, please come into my heart." He didn't know what to say. He just said, "Remember me." That was enough for Jesus to say, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." So in other words, although death was facing him, life was being given to him. So the worst thing in life is not being wrong. The worst thing in life is being dead. So hearing God is about being alive, about being part of the tree of life. Whatever tree I'm a part of is the fruit that I will feed to the world. Whatever tree I'm a part of is what the leaves of my tree will demonstrate. If I'm part of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then the fruit of my life will be judging people by knowledge. What they know, what they don't know, how they act, how they don't act. I will judge them by what I can assess to be informed concerning them. But if I judge by the fruit of my life, if I'm in the tree of life, I don't measure people by what they know. I measure people by who they are. You know who they are? Every human being is a one and only. Your value is not 1 in 6 billion. Your value is not 1 in 12 billion, should it continue to escalate. Your value is a one and only. Your value is not determined by what you do. Your value is determined by the fact that you were born, that you were conceived in your mother's womb, and that your Father in heaven says he knew you before you were formed. I happen to believe he has quantum attributes. And even if it looked like you were a mistake, he has the ability to go to the place that's before, that is, and that will be. We sang a song. Who was, who is, and is to come. That's not who used to be, who is now, and will be in the future. He's the one who was and is to come. He fixes my past now. He unlocks my future today. So I want to be part of the tree of life. And hearing is about that. Now, as we're talking about hearing, I'm going to look at Ephesians. Look at it says in verse 9 of 1, 9 and 10. Having made known to us the mystery of his will. And of course, this chapter begins that we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places from the Father. God the Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Heavenly places are not way out here. Heavenly places are deep in here. The gate of heaven is the human heart. The secret to revival is the human heart. The place that God blesses is the place where he lives. He wants to bless everywhere, but because he is the blessing, blessing only comes where he is welcomed. But then there's evidence of that blessing that comes, but the true blessing is to know him. So Ephesians 1, 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation, I like the New American Standard here, it says in the administration of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, in him. I believe this is describing an administration of grace. In other words, prior to Jesus coming, we took an election. And our election went like this. We're not sure we can trust you, God, but we're pretty sure we can trust ourselves. So we want the knowledge of good and we want the knowledge of evil so that we can decide. That gave us an administration that was less than the mystery administration that was hidden. That gave us an administration of information. And so we had to be informed. So humanity was given two things that inform humanity. The first thing that informs humanity is the human conscience. The human conscience is not the Holy Spirit. The human conscience is the human spirit. And every human being has a human spirit. And the human spirit longs for the Spirit of God because that's what gives the human spirit life. And if the human spirit is not connected to God, the human spirit still cries out for God and it informs you. It says, there is a God and he is good. Romans chapter 1. God put it in all human beings to know that there is a God. Okay? So inside of every human being, every baby that's born has a conscience. It was not intended to be the voice that guides us. It was an inner witness that leads us to the voice that causes us to come alive, that causes us to change in our character, that causes us to explode in our nature and our way and our power and our authority, that causes us to be human beings. Without Holy Spirit coming into our human spirit says, I want to be. It leaves me as a human wannabe. And God loves human wannabes because the positive things about human wannabes is they want to be. And then life goes and they get confused and they confuse being with doing. Conscience, the human spirit, is a voice that says there is a God, he's good. Because the world is not fair, because the environment is harsh, sometimes our inner witness says there is a God and he's good, but we see bad things, so we do something like this. There is a God and he's good, but in case he's bad, let's do something quick before he kills us. I just described to you human history. There is a God, he's good, but in case he's like what we see, let's do something quick before he kills us. But he's not that kind of a God. He's not the kind of person, if you will. I'm using I can use human words to describe God because you are in the likeness and the image of God. He's not in your likeness and image, but we can understand something of God by relating to him in human terms because it's the only thing we can relate to. Or we make him something that's less than who he really is. We create him to be a force, a power, an unapproachable master or slave maker. But he's not. What he wanted was family. You see, what he wants more than... he created angels and angels worship him. He created angels, and angels are ministering spirits sent unto those who inherit salvation. He created angels to be servants to those who are inheritors of the life of God. And sometimes we think, I was born to worship God, and there's a truth in that. I used to believe it. I used to teach it. I was a worship leader for 15 years, and worship director, a psalmist, a songwriter. So it's a passion. And I used to believe, I even wrote songs, I was created to worship you. But in my 41 years and my journey of knowing him, I've come to believe I wasn't created to worship him. I was created to be loved by him. And you know what that's called? It's called partnership. I was created to be in partnership with God. Not by a contract, but by a covenant. The highest covenant of all, called family. See, I was born to be a son of God. You were born to be a son or a daughter of God. You were born to be transformed into the fullness and maturity of what is God like. But disconnection from intimacy and connection to informing, disconnection from the place that transforms and connection to knowledge that can only inform, gives us an administration that's less than what he wants. And we can't sum up everything in him. All right. I was doing pretty good. For those of you that know me, I've had this cough the last only 11 weeks, but it's getting better. So, this conscience says there is a God and he's good. There's another rule that's given. It's called law. Now, we say law, we often think of Torah law. We think of Bible law. And that's the perfect knowledge of law. It's the perfect good law. But law existed before that. But it wasn't so structured. Man tried conscience for 1,500 years and it didn't work. And so God had to tell man, build a boat. And the earth as we know it is not the earth as it was in its creation. It looks crazy. It's got high places, low places, hot places, cold places. Tremendous, traumatic experiences of weather that did not exist originally. But we're the result because we tried it our way. We tried it with conscience only. And I think that God thought, let's let that exasperate. Let's that run out. Let's that prove to be, that's not what I want for you. Now, let me tell you my heart. God says in Acts, Paul said in Acts, which God was saying in Acts, that concerning what we did before, when we didn't know God, we built things out of stone and we built things out of wood and we tried to worship God, and it says God overlooked those things in times past. Look at the word. It says he overlooked those things in times past. I don't know what that means. I'm not smart enough to say everyone in those times went to hell because they didn't know Jesus. I'm smart enough to understand that when God says he overlooked something, he overlooked it. So you want to know what my theology on it is? I don't have a clue. But I know God is really good. And my Bible says that even when Jesus rose from the, when he went to the grave, he preached to those who had died in the flood. That's what it says in the New Testament. There's a line that says he went to those who died in the flood and he preached to them. I don't know what that looks like. Do I want to create a theology on it and great teachings? Be stupid. I just know, wow, there's an indication of a provision by a really good God. So with those statements, I'm not trying to give you any answers. I'm trying to provoke some questions. I think you're better off having more questions in your life than answers. I think a relationship with God should have more open ends to it than closed ones. I think you should be in the unknown more than the known. I think you should know less what you're doing than more what you're doing. So God gave law after the flood. He told Noah, he said, build a boat. He brought a flood. And then he told Noah, be fruitful, multiply, and fill. He did not say, subdue and have dominion. Genesis 9, verse 1. And he said, from now on, now you're going to rule things by law. If a person kills a person, then you'll take their life. You decide which animals live, which animals don't. In other words, start making some rules. And basically make those rules based on what you believe to be good. So God gave an expression of law. Now, let's look at what the purpose of law was, because see, the initial law of simply God telling Noah, live by some law. That didn't work out too good, because pretty soon they built a tower unto themselves and God had to scatter them. And then they ended up in places like Ur of Chaldee, a place that meant burning demons. But God spoke to a man there named Abram and brought him out of there and put him on a journey. And he became the father of faith. Abram, who became Abraham. He had no Bible. He had no scripture. He had no Ten Commandments. He had no written law of God. And he walked by faith. He walked by hearing the voice. And then his descendants ended up having a great deliverer, Moses, who brought the perfect expression of law. So look with me now at Galatians chapter 3. Ephesians, he's given us an administration that's suitable to sum up everything in Christ. But prior to that administration was an administration of conscience, an administration of law. Galatians 3, verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? Now it's talking about Torah law here. Or it could be, it could include any expression of law that is under the category of boundaries of good. Okay? So, example, there's a law that says, I think you're supposed to drive. What do you drive through this city here? I don't know. What is it? In my city, there's 35 miles an hour. And so, what are your kilometers up here? Can you drive 50 through town? Okay, so there's a sign that says there's a law you can drive that, right? Now, that law is up there because if you drive 100, somebody's probably going to die at some point. Now, you probably get away with it for many, many days. Until the day grandma walks across to get her mail. And then that one mistake. So that law is put there because people don't always think about others first. They don't wake up thinking, I wonder if grandma's crossing the road and getting the mail today. No, they think, I need to get there fast. So they get in their cars and they go there fast. And it usually works out okay. But then there's an accident. And the accident is an accident. So to protect from accidents, humans put in laws. Okay? Now, that's not the way that God wants us to live. It's just a lesser way to live if you don't have an administration that causes you to think about others first. If you don't have something that motivates you from the inside that causes you to think about others before you, then you're probably wise to have some laws that help you think. Okay? So God gave laws in the form of the not just the commandments, but the judgments, the statutes, the commandments, the Torah, the first five books of your Bible, the Pentateuch, including the story of creation and man and the call through Genesis and then the Exodus, the deliverance, the Numbers, the Deuteronomy and Numbers and Leviticus, the expressions of how you act socially. Things like this. If you need to, you know, in there, there's some very practical things. If you need to go to the bathroom, what you do is you go outside of the camp and you take a shovel with you. And you dig a hole, you go to the bathroom, and you bury it, and then you come back to the camp. So it's crazy. There's a law. If you have to go to the bathroom, go outside the camp, take a shovel, dig a hole, bury it. Okay? Now, what's that about? You really should think about others always. You shouldn't have to have a law about that. But here's the deal is, life is real and sometimes you have to get rid of things. But when you do it, Don't cause it to be a problem that becomes something others step in. Don't let your issues become ish on someone else's shoes. So it wasn't meant to be, make sure you memorize how to properly deal with poop. It was simply, you're not thinking about others. I want you to be like me. I want you to think about others first. So the law was added, including social laws. So he said this. In verse 19 of Galatians 3, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added, because of transgressions. Now, transgressions are not sins. Okay, follow me. Three things: iniquity, transgression, sin. Iniquity is a weakness. You were born with weaknesses. Every one of us has different weaknesses. It's like you were given a gift, a flaw. And I believe it's your flaws that make you perfect. Because God doesn't want you to live with your flaws. He wants you to realize that the flaws in you are the place that reminds you, you need help. And the wage of a weakness is not death. The wage of a weakness, in other words, the consequence of a weakness, the wage, what you're going to get paid for. If you have a weakness, what do you get paid in? If you have a job, you usually get paid in dollars, right? Canadian dollars here. If you have a weakness, you get paid in something. What is it? You get paid in transgression. In other words, your heart crosses a line and you begin to look for life in places that don't give life. You look for love in the wrong place. You look as things as a life source instead of God as a life source, because you have a weakness and iniquity that leads to transgression. Somewhere where I cross the line in my heart. And then that causes me to bite the hook, to grab onto something that is now I accept it as a life source. It might be unforgiveness. I have a weakness. I have a tendency to be, my weakness is I have a tendency to be offended when people treat me wrong. Ooh, you know you're supposed to be offended, but you're never supposed to take offense. That's how we prove who you really are. Because you can say you're love, but until you come face to face with hate, you don't know what love is. And it's not real. The test of light being real is a face-to-face confrontation with darkness. And guess what? Darkness can't change light. Jesus was offended almost every day of his life, but he never took offense. So we go around and we look at humanity and we say, you offended me. What we're really saying is, you didn't give me what I wanted. And so some of us practice that so much, we practice that weakness. You didn't give me what I wanted. You didn't give me what I wanted. See, I didn't marry, I when I married my wife, I wasn't as smart as I am now. But fortunately, we've grown together in smartness. And we've come to understand that after 38 years of being together, that we're not together to have our needs met. We're together to give life to one another. And we've discovered that we're very different, and if I expect her to be like me, I'm going to get offended. But if I give her the liberty to be who she is, then I get delighted. Because she's what I cannot be. So weakness, if I am vulnerable to being offended, if you've had 50 jobs and every job has had a terrible boss, the common denominator in the 50 jobs is you. If you've been married 5 times, And every time you've married an idiot, the common denominator in the five relationships is you. Either you are prone to fall in love with idiots, that could be the case. Therefore, your weakness is you pick the wrong guy or gal. Quiet, right? But a weakness, an iniquity, leads me to transgression, and then sin is disconnection. The wage of sin is death. God doesn't sit in heaven and say, "Where's a sinner? Kill you, kill you." No. Unplug the light lamp from the socket and the light goes out. The wage of being unplugged is no more light. The wage, the consequence of being unplugged is death. So the wage of sin is death. God's not looking for who are the ones I'm going to kill. God is not killing anyone. People die when they don't plug themselves into life. So the transgression, the law was added because of the transgression, because I as a human being considered in my heart an alternative option than God. Because I considered other voices as alternative life sources. The law was added. Okay? Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Then you go down into verse 23 of this chapter. Before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. Now, how does faith come? Hearing what? Okay. Those are all rigid ways of saying that. Okay. Faith comes when God talks to you. When God speaks to you, you hear him in your heart, faith happens. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. I got that. I know the verse. Okay, but I don't want to know the verse so much that I miss the voice. I got that. I know the verse. Faith comes by the word of God. Okay, in English, it doesn't even work. In Greek, it works. Faith comes by the rhema of God. Faith doesn't come by the logos of God. And logos, scripture is an example of logos, but it's not the only logos. I'm about to talk for a bit about hearing God for others. I, in 41 years of walking with God, have become something of the logos of God. You, in your relationship with God, have become something of the logos of God. You have become a testimony of an expression of God. You're not perfect expression. You're also an expression of yourself. But if you could get the you in the Christ in you to be the motivator of the you in Christ, then you would become more fully an expression of God. You're not little Christ so that one day you'll be the fullness of everything that Jesus is. You're an expression of Christ so that together with other human beings, you can become the fullness of the expression of who God is. Okay, something that has been expressed by God. Faith doesn't come by me talking to you. But me talking to you tonight concerning things that are God expression in me can activate God's voice in your heart. And when you hear God speak inside of you, faith happens. So the law was added because of the transgression, because we cross in our hearts to look for love in the wrong place until the seed would come, until faith would come. And then it says that the law was a tutor. In verse 23, before faith came, we were kept under the guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was a tutor or a teacher to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Justified by what? Hearing God. But after faith has come, after the ability to hear God has come, we are no longer under the tutor. We're no longer under the law. Whether that's Torah law or the law that God said to Noah. Noah, from now on, make some rules. Without relationship with God, rules are put in place to protect the lives of others. Social rules, if you have to go to the bathroom, go outside the camp, take a shovel, dig a hole, bury it so that no one steps in it. When you should have an empowerment within that you consider, if I'm going to get rid of something icky, I want to make sure it doesn't affect anyone else. If I've got issues with people, I should go privately and try to get my issues resolved. I shouldn't just publicly dump them so that everyone steps in things they cannot handle. God wants us as human beings to have an administration of relationship with Him, where we hear Him, where we live by faith. Faith is toward a person, not toward a promise. So, grace is given to us. The law was not given to us, this verses we just read in Galatians. The law was not, conscience or law, were not given to us to measure others. Conscience and law was given to us to measure us. The human conscience tells every human being, there is a God, He's good. It's not meant to measure what others do. It's meant to measure their own hearts. Law was not given to measure others. Law was given to measure us. But by the time Jesus came, when Jesus was born, He was a human being who was full of grace and truth. In other words, He had the ability to subdue, bring life to death, light to darkness, grace. He was full of grace. He had the ability to make decisions for you based on who He was, not what you deserve. And He was also full of truth. He was the real thing. He wasn't believing lies and becoming a fake. He wasn't like Cain who wanted to be Abel. He wasn't like Cain who killed Abel in the hopes that he would get the blessings that he saw Abel had. Jesus was truth. He was the real thing. And truth is the power of dominion. It crumbles every lie. You make a wonderful you and a terrible someone else. But the problem is, you've lived in a world that's influenced by outside administration that doesn't empower who you really are. And so you are often crumbled by lies. Lies that say, you'll never amount to anything. Well, you are always like that. You haven't had the right opportunities. If you would have been born here, you're too small. You're too tall. You're too short. You look funny. You're skinny. You're fat. You're not so smart. You're so smart, you're stupid. All of those are lies. But we believe those things until we become something that's less than who we were born to be. So the issue of an administration that's suitable to sum up everything in Christ is not an administration that gets you to be a cookie cutter cookie that's like everybody else that does the right things. But it's an administration that comes from inside of you that causes you to become a human being that reveals who your Father is. You're not junk. You're a one and only. You think the way you do because God thinks like that. But don't measure others by the way you think because God thinks like them too. And if you embrace the various angles of how God thinks, you might be surprised. So this administration sums up everything. Now, law was not given for you to measure others, but when Jesus, the man of grace and truth, came, the Pharisees had interpreted that law was given to measure others. That's why they didn't recognize truth when he walked into the room. Grace is not given to you to measure others. Ooh. Because sometimes we say we're people of grace, and then we measure people of law by what we measure to be grace. And grace was not given for us to measure others. Grace was given to empower you. Let me describe it. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of becoming real. The hope of becoming life. Grace was given to you to empower you to become. It wasn't given to you to measure the world. And you should be an example of someone who's full of grace and truth. Someone who's with an administration of grace. You live on every word that comes from the mouth of God. He's expressing in you and you're coming alive. And you're an example that inspires others to come and say, I want in. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. Hearing God for others. Chapter 31, verse 31. You see, you are not here to fix others. Some people get married and then they think that the marriage is about they're there to fix their spouse. But that's assuming their spouse is broken. And who says their spouse is broken? I guess the one that's not broken. And how would they know? They measured them by themselves. We're here to fix the members of the church who are broken. How would we know they're broken? We measured them by ourselves and we deemed ourselves not broken. It's so good it hurts. So we're not here to fix others. We can't change others and we're not responsible to change them. Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my law in their minds, I'll write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. Because they shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. I'll forgive their weakness and their actions that separated from me I'll remember no more. So when it comes to hearing God for others in an administration that's suitable to sum up everything in Christ, It's not legitimate for me to take people by the hand and lead them. It's legitimate for me to allow God to take me by the heart and be led. It's not legitimate for me to take people by the hand and lead them. It's legitimate for me to set an example of what does it look like when you allow God to take hold of your heart and lead you. And if I think God taking hold of heart, of my heart and leading me now qualifies me to take others by the hand and lead them, I'm robbing them of an administration that's suitable to sum up everything in Christ. We can't say, I want new covenant, but I want to implement old covenant on everyone else. We can't say, I'm going to live by grace, but I can't trust them to live by grace because they don't know how to read the signs. So we're given a new covenant. I got another book coming out in the spring called The Now Covenant, which is a word for the new, because the moment it's not now, it's not new. And the old covenant was a remember when covenant. What did you have to remember? You had to remember what was written. There's something wrong with that. Did you notice the older you get, the harder it is to remember? Because after a while, there's too many things to remember. So you can't take, if I'm going to hear God for people, I can't take people by the hand and lead them. I can't know God for them. I can't teach them to know God. I am not the voice exposing sin. I forgive their iniquities, their sins, I don't remember anymore. So in the new covenant, I'm not the voice that exposes sin. I'm not the voice that takes people by the hand and leads them. I can't teach them to know God. No, I can give an example of what a human looks like that knows God, that is led by their heart, not their hand. I can set an example of what it looks like because in the kingdom of heaven, in the place of this administration that's suitable to sum up all things in Christ, even the least of them know him. It can be as simple as, I was blind, now I see. Well, what do you know? I don't know anything. I was blind, now I see. Okay, hearing God. Corinthians, Paul wrote it this way. He said, wherever the old covenant remains, a veil remains to this day. When there's a remember when covenant, an old covenant, take them by the hand and lead them, covenant. Teach them to know God, covenant. Expose sin, covenant. Wherever that covenant exists, a veil remains to this day. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed and we're changed from glory to glory. And we behold as in a mirror. Who do you see when you look in the mirror? Yourself. Hearing God is about looking at yourself and realizing he's changing you. Hearing God is not about looking at others and figuring out how you can change them. I'm talking about hearing God for others tonight. Hearing God for others is not about looking at others and seeing how I can change them. It's about looking at myself and seeing how God is changing me and inspiring others to look at, turn to the Lord and to see how he's changing them from the inside out. Oh, it's dim, but it's glory to glory. I didn't say it. I'm just repeating it. Throw rocks at Paul, not me. Now, I have a saying that my dear covenant brother Bob Nichols says as well, and that is this: every revelation from God is an invitation to have an encounter with God so that you'll be transformed by God and become something of that revelation. Every revelation from God is an invitation to have an encounter with God so that you'll be transformed by God and become something of that revelation. So God speaks to the multitudes, he speaks to everybody, and then he walks off. And only some walk off with him. And those who walk off with him are those who understand that what he said is an invitation to have an encounter with him. So that what he said will transform you and you'll become something of a testimony of what he said. Every revelation from God that doesn't lead to an encounter with him equals dead religion of which you will use to kill others. You will use to measure others. But revelation is not given to you to measure others. It's given to you like an invitation. It's given to you to walk off and really hear him. He speaks in parables. Don't get hung up on the definition of a parable. A parable is a story trying to depict a deeper meaning. He speaks to you in Charlie Brown language. He speaks to you in language that you think you know, but it's not really what he's saying. But it sparks something inside of you. And you know that what he said is not really what he said. But you want to know, what is it that you said? And so you walk off with him because he doesn't want you to know what he said. He wants you to know him. So he doesn't want you to have all the things that he said so that you can instruct the world of what to do. He wants all the world to hear him talking so that they'll be inspired to go and find him so that they'll know him. Hearing God is not about knowing what to do. Hearing God is about knowing him. And knowing him transforms your life so that you become a testimony of his family. So in hearing God for others, it's not my responsibility to give you revelation. I can speak of revelation, but I promise you, any revelation that I speak to you about is because it's my part of my life message. I've been coming here for 15 years, and I say a lot of things. But you know what? I still say the same thing. It's part of my life message. You have a life message. Your life message is what? Your life message is the part of your life that brings life. Your life message is not what you know about God. Your life message is what of you brings the life of God. So, what is the purpose of your words to others? Why would you want to hear God for others? Because it is legitimate to hear. I can hear what God is saying to you, but it's not legitimate for me to tell you in a way that you don't hear God. In other words, you don't have to do anything I say. But if I say something that God is saying to you, you might be wise to walk off with him and hear it. I was invited into Salt Lake City a number of years ago to do a conference in an African-American church in Salt Lake City, Utah. That's interesting. And I got called by the Salt Lake City Tribune. They called me up, reporter. And they said, they're advertising that you're coming into Salt Lake City and they're advertising you as the prophet. So what's the difference between you and the Mormon prophets? So this is what I said. I said, well, in the old covenant, a prophet would go and hear God, would come back and tell the people, this is what God says. In the new covenant, a prophet goes and hears God. He comes back, he gets the people, and he takes them to the place to hear what he heard. I said, that's the difference between me and the Mormon prophets. They did a front page article. Visiting prophet says there's room in Zion for two. Now, you have to know, if you've ever been to Salt Lake City, Utah, they call it Zion. Salt Lake City is known as Zion. That is Zion. That is the promised city. That's the new Jerusalem for the Mormons. So visiting prophet says there's room in Zion for two, and they quoted me perfectly. They said that I said, a new covenant prophet takes the people to where he heard, so they hear what he heard. In other words, they were saying, other prophets say, we hear and you have to listen to us. But this guy's saying, you hear too. And I don't even know if this guy was a Christian. He was the Salt Lake City Tribune. Oops, sorry. So my words to others. My words to others. What's the purpose of my words? John 7, 37 through 39, Jesus said this. On the last day, the great day of the feast, that would be tabernacles, he stood up and he said, oh, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And out from inside of your inner being will flow rivers of life-giving water. Living water. Life-giving water. He didn't say, if anybody's thirsty, let him come to me and drink and you'll be satisfied. Because he understands the purpose of humanity. The purpose of humanity is not to be satisfied. The purpose of humanity is to bring life to the world. You'll never be satisfied until you become a life giver. You'll never be satisfied as long as you're a life taker. You'll never be satisfied with a measuring rod. You'll never be satisfied with a tape measure. You'll only be satisfied with life-giving water that causes others to be different than you. That causes others to come to life. So the purpose of speaking, why would I want to hear God for you, is so that you will hear God. Not so that I'll hear God for you, but my words that I would speak, because it is legitimate for God to speak to me concerning something he wants to say to you. But then my objective is not to take you by the hand and lead you with it. It's not to control you with it. It's not to measure you with it. It's to release something from inside of me that's like life-giving water that causes you to come alive. So the purpose of any expression that we have to the world is to be life. Revelation 22, turn there a moment. This is good. And by the way, if anybody needs to leave at any time, I understand the weather is tough. You won't offend me if you need to leave. So I know there's snow out there. Revelation 22. Now, I'm going to propose to you that Revelation is a book called Revelation. That means something that was hidden is not hidden anymore. It's not the book for the smart people in the future. It's the book for all people. All scripture is inspired by God. All scripture is profitable for your way of life. That's called doctrine, your way of life. Doctrine is not what you believe about scripture. Doctrine is your lifestyle. Let's translate the word instead of just transliterate the word. It's profitable for your way of life. It's profitable for reproof, to reprove you. I'll mess with the word a little bit. The proof is in you. And to reprove you would be to get the proof that's in the pudding out. So it's profitable to bring Christ out of you. All scripture is profitable for correction. Correction is not about being wrong, you need to be right. Correction is about you're about to die, be careful. If you're on a high mountain and there's a sharp corner, like up here somewhere, and people go off all the time off the cliff, you might need to bring some correction. That doesn't mean you stand on the corner and say, shame on you cars, you rotten people. You quit, stop going, turning here. Now you might want to put up a guardrail. That would be called correction. Or if you want to really make an investment, or you could park a hearse at the bottom. That would mean don't bring any correction. Just park a hearse at the bottom or an ambulance. Pick up the pieces, because we don't want to correct anybody. We put a guardrail to keep them from going off. That doesn't mean you're bad. It means dangerous corner. Be careful. I'm trying to keep you safe. Or we could drill a tunnel through it. That would be correction. It says, that road's not safe. This keeps you in the path of life. All scripture is profitable to keep you in the path of life. And then all scripture is profitable for righteousness, which is a right relationship with God. It's not about being right. Because the Pharisees were right about a lot of things. But they weren't righteous. And the reason that it's profitable for your way of life, to bring Christ out of you, to keep you in the path of life, to keep you in a relationship with God, is so that you'll be thoroughly equipped, complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So any scripture that flunks that test is not scripture. And by the way that many people have looked at the book of Revelation, it's flunked that test for 2,000 years. Because it's about future events that we can't understand. I've chosen to believe that it is scripture, and I've looked at it through a different lens, and I've discovered. So I'm going to look at five verses through that lens. Revelation 22. And I'm going to propose to you that Revelation 22 doesn't happen after Revelation chapter 1. It simultaneously happens. I'm going to propose to you that the secret is he's the one who is, who was, and will be. And it says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. What did Jesus say? If anybody's thirsty, come to me and drink, and out of your belly will flow rivers of life-giving water. This water that's flowing from the throne and from the Lamb is something that flows out from the heart of humanity. And in the middle of its street, some translations add in there in the middle of the city street, but it's not in the original Greek text, it's calling the river a street, which tells me the river is something of a journey. Like Ezekiel described it, you measure 1,000 measures and it's ankle deep. You go another 1,000, it's knee deep. You go another 1,000, it's waist deep. And the ultimate is you go so deep that you no longer have any leg control. You have to swim. You can't stand in your human strength. You trust the river. So in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, meaning the nations are sick. The fruit was for food, meaning the nations are hungry. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. What is it? The river. Well, I know there's a curse outside of the river because sick nations need to be touched by the leaves of the tree. I know there's a curse outside of the river because hungry people are seeking the tree to find fruit. So it's talking about something that's flowing out from us. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. In other words, the touch of your life is to heal people. And how does it work? The river that comes out of you, if I'm going to hear God for you, every thought, every attitude, every dream, every vision, before it touches you, before it touches the generations, before it touches the nations, it has to pass through the tree of life, not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So it doesn't come out with words that measure what's right about you, what's wrong about you. It doesn't flow out of me and then cause fruit and leaves that have an atmosphere of you need to be fixed. It's water that flows from the throne that flows out of me that causes something generational. Trees speak of humanity in generational terms. It's something out of me that is coming as an expression of God, and it passes through the tree of life. In other words, anything I say to you has a purpose, and the purpose is this, to give you life. Not to measure your sin, not to take you by the hand and lead you, Not to judge you, not to shame you, not to condemn you. By the way, Jesus will never put on a human being what he already took off of him at the cross. Whoa. So I want to hear God for others, not so that they'll hear me, but I want to hear and help them hear. I want that river flowing from their hearts. I want them to know the joy of having their thoughts pass through the tree of life. Their dreams pass through the tree of life. Their purpose, their destiny pass through the tree of life. When I look at my wife, I want her to feel the touch and understand that I look at her through the tree of life. I want the members of my community, I want the members of my world community, I want the members of my body of Christ community, I want human beings that are connected in my life to feel the touch, to feel the atmosphere, to feel the life that comes because I look at them through the tree of life. I don't look at them through the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That administration didn't work well. It wasn't intended to work. It left us with times. Now, I've shared part of a prophecy I prophesied in 2004. I have to mention it again because I believe that planet Earth is in a revolution right now. Another measure of reformation. And I believe this, in 2004, September 24th, 2004, you can check it out. It's on the internet. You just punch in Ted Hansen, prophecy, 2004, you'll probably find it. But I released a prophetic word in my church, and probably 7,000, maybe 10,000 people released a word like this. I released one. And the word was this. I released the word that God was going to remove the headship of promiscuity and legalism because they come from the same root. And that he was going to restore the speech of the Lord, the speaking of the Lord, and the speaking of the word of the Lord, and there would be a grassroots revolution on planet Earth. When I released it, it's 7:45 p.m., September 24, 2004, the clock on the wall stopped, my watch stopped, and two other watches stopped, 7:45 p.m. Okay, the next morning, we put a new battery in the clock on the wall. Watch was working, all watches working. 9:45 a.m., the presence of God fell in worship, same anointing, and the clock stopped, 9:45 a.m., watch stopped, 9:45 a.m., timepieces stopped, 9:45 a.m. Four timepieces stopped twice, two different days, exact same minute. You got a better chance of winning the lottery, Canada, U.S., simultaneously. And I asked God, why? Why did the watches stop? What's the sign? And he said, promiscuity, anything goes, and legalism, I measure you by nothing goes. Come from the same root. And the root is bitterness. We usually get most upset about what people do because it reminds us of something that happened to us. And how do we know? Time. Time tells us it happened. When Joshua was in the battle, he needed, picture this, he's in the battle, he's fighting. He's probably been fighting for 12 hours. He's probably got a sword that weighs about 100 pounds and he's been fighting for 12 hours. And he asked God, God, could you give me more time? I would like to take, he's probably missing a finger, probably got a few chunks chipped out of him. He's probably bleeding a few places and he thinks, he's not saying, give me another day at the beach. He's saying, give me another day to risk everything. We can do it. And God, and it says, God heeded the voice of a man. It wasn't God's idea. It was Joshua's idea. And God said, all right. And he stopped the sun. And during the battle, Joshua took the five kings, the Amorite kings, bitterness. He put them in a cave. And at the end of the battle, he called the next generation
And he said, come here. I want you to put your foot on the necks of the kings of bitterness of the past. And I want to tell you, when we get legalistic for others, it affects how we hear God for others. When we get promiscuity, anything goes, it affects how we hear God for others. It affects how we hear God for us. And the reason we justify those types of thinking is bitterness. And God wants to give us this tree of life. Okay, a couple more points. We often think that hearing God is for our perfection. Anybody think that? Hearing God is for our perfection. Okay? Yeah? Okay, so now here it is. The question is, how do we define perfection? Our definition of perfection will influence the connection of hearing. What if perfection is dependence on God? What if perfection is not being perfect according to what you think perfect is? What if perfection is being fully dependent on God? What if paradise is a place where nothing works without God? Then paradise can also be a place where everything works with God. What if paradise is a place where people can die? Then it means they can depend on Him and not die. See, I know paradise is a place where people can die, because in paradise, there was a tree called the knowledge of good and evil. And it was not placed there simply to be a test. It was placed there to prove to man they needed to depend on God. So how I define perfection is going to determine how I define how God speaks to me, how I hear God for others. The voice of God is an internal reality of a relationship with God in our hearts. It's very personal. We can be used by God to activate the voice of God in someone's heart, but we cannot be the voice of God to them. We can be used by God. I hear prophets all the time that go and say, you have to, in essence, you're going to do this or you're going to die. I got news for you. I'm enough of a rebel. I hear it. Here's what I'm going to say. I guess I'm going to die then. Because it's an old covenant voice. You don't have to do anything to be okay with God. But you get to do everything. You don't have to do any more than has already been done. But you get to do anything because of what's been done. Oh man, come on now. Hearing God is about knowing God. I want to hear God. I want to hear God. I want to hear what God's saying to Cam. Not because I want to be the voice of God to Cam, but because I want Cam to be the voice of God. Ah, what's God saying there? What's happening in that place? What's coming out of that secret place? What's there for such a time as this? Ha! What's in this human being? That's the testimony of life to the world now. He was born now, therefore what's in him is for now. He doesn't need me to measure him by what I think he should be. He doesn't need me to make him into Bob. He doesn't need me to make him into Daniel. He doesn't need me to make him into Ted. He needs me to look at him and say, whoa, that's Camden. Like, that's Cam. I want him. I don't even know what that thinks like. I want Christ in him. That's the hope of glory. I want Christ in him. I'm not trying to put Christ in him. I want the Christ in him. That's between him and God. I want him to come fully alive, because if all humanity comes fully alive, whoa, think of it. So I want to hear God not to tell him what to do, not to tell him how to act, not to measure his life by what rules he should be living by. I want him to realize he knows God. And the voice of God in him will tell him how he should live. I was just in Bulgaria. They had 102 water baptisms last year in the church that's my spiritual family, my Bulgarian family. My son and daughter, the pastor there had, my spiritual son and daughter, the pastor, they got 102 water baptisms last year. And in that church, there's all these young people. And they came to the church, and the congregations of Bulgaria have written them off because they have sinners in their church. They baptized 102 sinners. And they asked me to teach for a week the book of Ephesians. And we had an awesome time, and I got to the place where I'm talking about how husbands treat wives and how husbands activate, facilitate, and release, and how the wife is activated, facilitated, and released, and how they're co-heirs, and it's not really husbands and wives, it's Christ and the church, but it even works for husbands and wives, how men, real men, speak words of life. They don't conquer women. They cause them to come alive because they're co-heirs. And these men who were formerly living in fornication, you name it, and they stand up and they grab each other and they go, oh, we can do it. We can do it. And I'm thinking, wow, I love these sinners. And you know what? More marriages are happening in that congregation than any congregation I know. Or we could have just measured them by what they do and told them, you're welcome in this church. And when you get it fixed, come on back. When you know how to act, and when you know what to do, when you can hear us, come on back. It's like the guy who went to the church. He went in the church. He went up on the front row. He smelled a little bit. He was a little dirty and sat in the front row. And he sat there through the church. At the end of the church, one of the leaders says to him, says, listen, we really appreciate you being here today. And we want you to know, please come back next week. But you know, the next time you come back, you might want to think about how you dress. And give that some thought. Give maybe have a prayer. Come back next week. Okay. So the guy comes back the next week and he looks the same and he smells the same and he sits on the front row. And the leader looks at him and he says, excuse me, did you do what I said? Did you pray and ask God what you should wear? And he said, I did. He said, well, what did he say? He said, well, he said, I don't know. I've never been to that church. I'm not sure how they dress there. Couldn't resist. So the effects of our words. So you see, God can speak through us to others And he should be all the time by accident. But it's not God speaking through us. It's our voice activating the voice of God in them. And it brings comfort. It brings edification. It brings encouragement. It connects them to the roof. That's 1 Corinthians 14. It builds their lives. It helps them come to connect, not to know what to do, but to know Him. So if my life expression doesn't connect people to Him, doesn't edify, doesn't comfort, doesn't encourage, there's something wrong with me. So how do I know I'm hearing God for others? What I say makes others come alive. If what I say, see, what I say can challenge the mind. What you say can challenge my mind. But it doesn't spark a fight. And if you spar a fight, just shut up. Because the only way a fight can happen is with two people. You know what God has said to me many, many years ago? I used to sometimes get into a little discussion with my wife. Well, I was confused. I thought I was my wife's teacher. I didn't realize she already had one of those called Holy Spirit. I thought I was her dad. I didn't realize that she already had one of those called her Heavenly Father. I didn't realize I was actually her partner, her husband. And so I used to try to teach her. My wife tells me when I made a mistake a long time ago. I bought her a Mother's Day card, and this is what she told me. I'm not your mom. Now, if she liked Mother's Day cards, I'd get them for her. But, you know, I know I'm not, she's not my mom. And I'm not her dad. I'm not her teacher. I'm her partner. I'm the seizing point in the house to make sure that God's in our house. That means I'm the head. I'm not the controller. She's not the manipulator. We're co-heirs and we reign in together. And she hears God. And I hear God. And sometimes I hear God by what she says, or sometimes she hears God when I'm saying something. But the issue is, it's life. So the expressions of our words should bring others to life. Just in closing, a couple of boundaries concerning producing life. You got to remember the highest form of authority is the Holy Spirit speaking to the human heart. And hearing God for others falls within the realm of responsibility, not anointing. Anointing doesn't equal authority. Let me give you an example. King Saul did some things that disqualified him from being king. So God sent Samuel to anoint another king. But Saul was king. So Samuel went and he found Jesse and Jesse's sons. And he looked at all of his sons. And the most unlikely one, the young one, the one that was considered probably illegitimate, out keeping the sheep, David, was called in and Samuel anointed him with the anointing of a king. But he wasn't a king. He was a shepherd. So he went back out with the sheep, and one day a lion showed up and tried to eat the sheep. So the shepherd was responsible for keeping the sheep, killed the lion with a kingly anointing. And then he went back to taking care of the sheep. And a bear came, and he killed the bear with the anointing of a king, but he had the authority of a shepherd. One day, his brothers were on the battle lines, and he was given the responsibility to deliver a few small cheeses to the front line. So he brought a few small cheeses to the front line, and because he was now promoted to cheese delivery boy, the first thing he looked for was the keeper of the cheese. And he found the keeper of cheeses. So he went to the keeper of cheeses and he said, "Here, I've brought these cheeses." And while he was delivering the cheeses to the cheese keeper, he heard an uncircumcised fool shouting out defying words against God and God's people. And because the cheese delivery boy had the anointing of a king, it stirred his heart to say, "What'll be done for taking that rascal out? Why doesn't somebody do something about this?" And it took him not very long to assess that no one would do anything. So he went and he looked for who has the authority to do something about it. So he found King Saul and he got permission to go with the kingly anointing as someone who's sent with a sling. But he wasn't the king. So his authority was cheese delivery boy. Now his authority was sent by the king to be slayer of giants. So he took that uncircumcised giant out. Must have been a tall giant because he knew he was uncircumcised. He went to take the giant out, and then he returned to Saul's house and he became a worshiper and a calmer of Saul's demons with the anointing of a king. Until one day, King Saul threw a javelin at him and tried to kill him, and now he became someone who runs from the king with the intent of not being killed without dishonoring the king. And he did it with the kingly anointing. But he didn't have the authority of a king. He had the authority of run from the king, don't get killed, but don't dishonor the king. Don't die, but don't kill. Don't die, but don't kill. And he went through a journey where finally one day, after the course of many tests and journeys, he came to the place where he was appointed king. And it was easy because he had the anointing of a king. And when he was appointed, now he had the authority of a king. Very practically, what does that look like? When my wife and I got married, after a while, my wife became pregnant. She had a little boy. We named him Jonathan. And we found out that we had been given an appointment. We had been appointed to be responsible parents for this screaming little boy that we didn't know what to do with. And we discovered there was an anointing for it. But what gave us the authority to be as parents was not the anointing of parenting. What gave us the authority of parenting him was the responsibility of being his dad and mom. And then only 19 months later, along came another boy, way more adventurous than the screaming first one, who's now a helicopter pilot. That kind of explains it. And we had now the authority to be the parent to both of these boys. Not because we had the anointing, but because we were dad and mom. And then 8 years later, this little girl came along. And she was soft. And my goodness, you had to be different with her. Because she broke really easy. So you couldn't treat her the same way you treated the boys. And so now we had a little girl, and we didn't have the anointing to be the parent of a little girl. But we had the authority. Because we were dad and mom. And so we discovered the anointing. We raised those children, and then we got anointed. We were anointed, 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 being dad of sons and dad of a daughter and raising them, and we taught them to hear God, and amazingly, it all worked really wonderful. And then we discovered something. Anointing can be a problem. Because all of a sudden, we noticed our neighbors had kids, and they were brats. And we had the anointing of parents. But the problem is, we didn't have the authority to be their parents. Because they weren't our kids. So we had no right to speak to them correction because we didn't have the authority to do that. And anointing as parents didn't qualify us. Anointing doesn't qualify you to speak to others. Responsibility in their lives qualifies you. Who are you to them? Are you just an idiot trying to destroy? Or are you committed to living life together? Have you been given the responsibility, the ability to respond? So when it's hearing God for others, you got to ask, what's my responsibility? Not, what's my anointing? Because it isn't, you know, as parents, my responsibility, Bonnie's responsibility would be parents to our kids. But we learned our responsibility was not to teach them right and wrong. Our responsibility was to teach them the voice. Because when they got old enough, if we just taught them right and wrong, they could then decide to either reject right and wrong, redefine right and wrong. But if we just said, we're not here to teach you right and wrong, we're here to teach you the voice, and we made them responsible to the voice from the time they were little all the way through teenage years, when they got older, we didn't have any problems because they knew the voice. And then we shifted it up a gear in the midst of all that. We pioneered a church. Now listen closely. We went into a city and we tried to change the city. And we did what they say to do. You're supposed to map it out. Now, don't get offended. Just listen. You're supposed to map it out, find out what's there, and wage war against it. I think it's funny the things we do. Okay? Be at peace. I've never seen a dark switch my entire life. I've never seen it in nature. I've never found it created by humans. I've never seen it possible to turn darkness off. Every day the earth shifts in the direction of a huge giant fireball and it becomes day. When we came into this room, we flipped on a switch and it became light. We didn't even have to say, darkness, go. We filled the room with light and darkness couldn't remain. I had an open-eye vision in my city many years ago. I was standing on the street and I saw a principality and he was shouting out, there is no God, there are no absolutes. And I heard someone say, pull him down. And I saw these three chains and he began to be pulled down. And then I heard God say, I don't want him down. I want him out of here. And then in the vision, I stood and I turned with principality to my side. And I just lifted my hands and I started to worship. And Jesus started coming. There were thousands of people, these guys' ages. And they joined me. Thousands of them. And we were standing in our city where they do all the drug deals normally. And I lifted my hands and they were all lifting their hands. And Jesus started coming down in bodily form. And as he came down, I heard the chains snap, snap. And the presence of Jesus was driving out the presence of the principality. And God was telling me, wherever the body of Christ is, the devil can't be. Now, that's not wherever the theological body of Christ is. It's wherever the body becomes a manifestation of Christ. So I mapped out my city. Now listen carefully to this. I mapped out my city, even though I had that vision. I'm stupid, because you don't hear until you go through some things to figure out that you hear wrongly. And I went to the highest building, identified, I got in a flipping airplane, flew over the city, and actually had a conversation with principalities. I'm just that goofy. And the two strongholds in my city are greed and religion. And I went to a high building in the city, and I waged war against greed and religion as an associate pastor with a congregation of 200 and some members. And I commanded greed and religion out of the city. That was November. On December 14th, we went from over 200 people down to 60 people. And 140 angry, steaming people left. The next day, the senior leader left. And I was left with 60 bleeding, wounded people. And 140 fire-breathing, angry ones. And this is what God said to me. Okay, that was your way. Now we're going to do it mine. You see, what you did is you came against greed and religion. But you are greedy and religious. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a handful of greedy, religious people, yourself included. And I'm going to write a spiritual letter, and it's going to take a while. And the letter that I write is going to be non-religious and extravagantly abundant. And we're going to call it Abundant Life. But you're going to put a lie out there. You're going to put a sign that says Abundant Life. And it's a lie. But it's going to be a sign to what's going to become truth. You're going to learn to love those greedy religious people. And you're going to set an example of what a non-religious, extravagantly generous human being looks like. So the spiritual warfare changed. It became potluck meals every month. And no one brought food but me and a couple others. Until finally the day came that if you ever ask Abundant Life, a life, for a meal, you better plan on eating for about 3 or 4 days. But it came because somebody set the example, didn't take them by the hand and lead them, but set the example of what the antidote looks like. Which meant embracing their greed and religion until it was changed. Glory to glory. Sometimes we hear things and we want to take shortcuts. We can't hear God for others and take shortcuts. We hear God and we help them come to a place where they hear too. And if you're a leader, you're going to hear things before others hear it. Welcome. Part of the journey. Okay. You've been here a long time. I could talk a lot more on this, but I've given you enough to at least understand. God wants you, first of all, to understand that hearing God's voice is a very personal thing. Second, he wants you to help others hear, but he doesn't want you to hear for them. He wants you to express words that cause them to come alive. And if you find yourself expressing things that don't cause them to come alive, then look in the mirror. Don't condemn yourself. Don't shame yourself. Just say, wow, I need my mind to be filtered through the tree of life. Don't return to conscience. Don't return to law. Don't measure others by law. Don't measure others by conscience. Those two things are still very real. outside of Christ. And their purpose is simply to say, there is a God and you need Him. But let your life be empowered by grace and become a manifestation of truth. Don't measure others by your grace. Don't measure others by your truth. Let everyone be empowered by grace. And let everyone become a testimony of truth. Don't measure them by a book. Love them and let them become an expression of a living book. Amen? Okay, I thank you for letting me come up here this weekend. I haven't released a lot of prophetic words. We do have some team here that can pray for you if you'd like. But I feel that I've come and I've delivered what I'm supposed to say to you. And I love you. I've been here, you know, like 15 years, I think, coming in. And I appreciate the fact that you are people that when the snow is coming down like this, people still come. And that's not to say the people who didn't come missed it. That's to say the people who didn't come had sense. But the people who came proved that this community is hungry. Okay? So I love you. God loves you. Well done. Okay?